Before I start, there's a couple of things also, sort of more theologically, that I want to clear up. The first is, if you were to kind of present yourself for examination, if there was something wrong with you, if it was wrong with your body, then somebody clever would put you perhaps on an operating table, open you up, have a rummage around, sort things out, take things out and put it all back together again. If there's something wrong with your mind, then you might go on a different table, maybe on a couch, and someone would have a rummage around in your thoughts and how you're feeling. But if there's something wrong with your spirit, oh, where do we go then? I remember watching a YouTube clip of the Bishop of London having a debate with Richard Dawkins. And it really irritates me, by the way, if science and Christianity or faith are put in two different corners as if they're in a fight with each other. Yeah, by far the greatest cohort of humans in any profession are found in the sciences that are Christian. It's just that the majority of people found in the sciences are not Christian. So the collective voice of science is a secular humanist voice. For there are plenty of highly qualified, brilliant scientists who love and worship Jesus just as you do. But something Jeremy said that was borne out by the Bishop of London in this debate was, well, just follow it all back and you'll find a moment where something comes out of nothing. And that requires a tremendous amount of faith if you believe that something comes out of nothing. And the same question was posed by the bishop. And this is not a straw man argument. A straw man argument is when you put up a straw man you can defeat. But when you take your strongest opponent and your strongest proponent and you let them go at each other, then that's a debate worth hearing, isn't it? Now remember the open laughter of the audience and of the bishop as Richard tried to define the content of nothing. And I suggest that the content of nothing visible is the spiritual. Now God is spirit. And we've been studying in our home group since we were last together. We had a, not since we were last together, time before. We looked at an account of Jesus appearing in the room among his disciples, and he exposed, didn't he, his side. Quite funny that, really. You can't see his side with his clothes on. So he exposed his side so they could see the wound, and he showed them the other prints that were more visible. And he said, peace be with you, because they were a bit disturbed, because he just comes straight through a wall with a body. What is the source of all life? It's more. It's realer, as C.S. Lewis would say. It's more real than real. There's more. Much, much more. The source of everything. And we do have contact with it. But that contact is in quite strictly defined boundaries. Because it's not good to mess around in the spiritual. So, I'm going to ask you a question. As Paul writes this, and now about spiritual gifts, he's responding to a question. What would you have asked? And who would you have written to? Just think for a moment. And now, concerning your question about spiritual gifts, what would you have asked? Because we don't know what was asked. And who would you have written to? The first thing Paul, the apostle, writes is this. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. It really is quite simple, isn't it? This is not spooky stuff. This is not Nightmare on Elm Street. This is just life. If all life came from the spiritual, then why shouldn't it look normal? Why shouldn't it look normal? Not everything is paranormal. A spiritual gift is given to each of us. Not me. Not me. Because I'm no longer in my prime. I'm on the downward slope. I'm 52 today. That can't be me. It can't be Bloomfield. Flipping heck, look. He's a month older than me. And it can't be me because I haven't even passed my A-levels yet. It can't be me because I'm a woman. It can't be me because I'm ill. It can't be me because I've failed. It can't be me because I'm successful. There's so many reasons why it can't be me, but that would be in denial of what the apostle writes to the church. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. And no one has it all. No one has it all. And there is something amazing about having a spiritual gift and passing it on or using it. Really wonderful. And I would describe it, I think, probably as being as fully alive as you're ever going to be. So I have a question. Have you come fully alive? One of the great Pentecostal preachers of last century asked this. You got it all, did you? You got it all when you became a Christian? Then I have one question for you. Where in God's name is it? And there's two positions I want to draw our attention to this morning. One is the wave surfer. So the person who knows how to surf, and there is at least one person in the room who does know how to surf. I watched him learn. Hilarious. But the power is not in the surfer, nor is it in the board. The power is in the wave. And the surfer's skill is a skill of balance, experience. It's a skill of reading the conditions and working with the power. You get any of that wrong, and you'll be totaled. But I find in the Christian world, see, that so parallels to the use, the demonstration of spiritual gifts. The power is not in the person, but there's a lot of balance, experience, and reading conditions involved. Every analogy breaks down, but this is the best one I could find. But I have found in my experience, and it is quite wide, that there are more people who sit on deck chairs and criticize surfers. There are people who get wet. I know it's a little bit unfair of me this morning to observe you sitting on your deck chairs. Whilst I demonstrate my amazing spiritual gift. How wrong is that? Yeah. Because actually I sit on my deck chair more than I surf. And this morning is about learning to surf. There's a reason why spiritual development is the road less travelled. It's the most painful road of all, the most difficult, complicated, mysterious, wonderful, impactful road you will ever travel. The place where your life will become most alive, the place where you dwell in the presence of God. How much have we heard that this morning? If hell is outer darkness and God is light, it's cold there. There is no life. Where is life? In the presence of God, the source of all life. The closer you come, the closer you move your family, the closer you move what you're responsible for to heaven, and the further you move it from hell, the more life it will have. It is as simple as that. So it's probably time to look at what the apostle said. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshipping speechless idols. Do you know that's real? These weren't idiots. This is Corinth we're talking about. Massive trading city. Really clever people. Very rich. And swept along to worship speechless idols. It could happen to you. It probably has. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one will say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Incidentally, when is God bad? Yeah, he's not bad, is he? He's good all the time. So these are safe waters. To want to engage with the Holy Spirit, safe waters. The Holy Spirit is God, and God is good all the time. He's only going to do you good. He's only going to be good. He can't do anything else. But this is not a definitive list of how to discern and distinguish between spirits. It's a bog standard, basic, easy pieces for little fingers guide to how to begin to understand how the spirits work. And it does seem rather easy and simplistic to say no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, but I know for certain that I can't. There are so many things that compete and jostle to be Lord of my life. And one of the hardest things that I can declare is Jesus Christ is Lord. Because the moment I say it, all the things that compete immediately arise in my mind. Try it yourself. Give yourself 10 seconds and just say, declare over your own life, speaking the truth, Jesus Christ is Lord. See if you can do it. Now, whatever cropped up when you just said that, if you take some of that to Gary at £30 an hour, and James will deal with the rest for free. We'll move on in what the letter says. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God. You notice that person's going to have a slightly more complicated list of discernment than could they declare Jesus Christ as Lord or not. And not everyone's going to do this, but some will. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, whilst another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all those gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. And this is orthodoxy. Okay, this is not some wild apostle sending out a message that doesn't agree with everything else. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, just filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, probably, says this, each of you must repent of your sins. Okay? You want to come into the kingdom of God? You must repent of your sins. Do not think that you can come into the kingdom of God and bring all your yuck with you. You will, but you won't want to. You want to enter the kingdom of God wanting to abandon the yuck. So you must utterly change your behavior. That is the first move you make. And then you get very wet. Why do you get very wet? Because you declare to all your friends and all your family and the world at large that you have made a covenant relationship with the living God and you are dying to the way you used to live and you are going to rise up and live in the power of God from now on and live as his friend, as someone who's no longer in rebellion against him. That is baptism. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter goes on to say, this promise is to you, to your children, to those far away, and that's us, all have been called by the Lord our God. It's a promise for all of us. It's rather nice, isn't it? Now, Graham said last week, I'm trying to quote him. I thought he was really good, by the way. Graham, I'm not going to correct anything you said except the way you say Burkina Faso, which is important to me. he said that the spiritual gifts are the manifest presence of God in the church. I thought that was a really helpful description. The manifest presence of God in the among the people of God. And I wanted to just track back through the Bible a little bit and see what that looks like. So if we go to Exodus 35, I'm going to read you something from the Bible. You're going to tell me what the outcome, what the manifest presence of God is in the person we're reading about. So in Exodus chapter 35 and verse 30, we hear this. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Incidentally, when God moves, he tends to move in space and time in the full view of a watching world. And the facts are known and displayed. Compare with other religions you have heard of. Let's move on. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge and all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood and engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. I could read on, but I won't. So someone tell me, being filled with the Holy Spirit for Bezalel, what was the outcome? What was the manifest presence of God? How could you tell? He's a good craftsman. He's good at cutting stones and setting gold and stuff, making wood things. Interesting. Let's move on. Well, this guy is obvious, isn't he? Or is he? Rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went away. And I'm not going to read you because we haven't got time. But what you would have picked out for me from what I read was, this guy was a great leader. He was incredibly courageous. And he's a beautiful musician. He's also extremely good at killing people. Now, those are interesting, aren't they? There's some interesting gifts there. The apostles, the disciples of Jesus, had disciples. Let's be clear about that. And I'm ever so proud, actually, of people that I've worked with in the past who I've seen go on to great things in God. And I set a very high bar for youth leaders all around the world. I asked them to punch like the apostles punched. Why would you want to bring through a youth group that can't do these kind of things? Let's read it. This is the best of the first of the disciples of the disciples. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom of the Spirit with which Stephen spoke. Anyone pull the gifts out of Stephen's life for me? Anyone able to distill that out quickly? What did you hear? Anyone? Picture of righteousness? Breach of righteousness. I didn't hear it, but maybe it was there. Come on. Wisdom. No one could stand up to the wisdom that he, of the Spirit with which he spoke. Anything else? Anyone pick out the miracles? Anyone notice those? Did amazing miracles among the people. Okay. Not a bad product of a youth group, I would suggest. And finally, a fellow by the name of Paul, the guy who's writing this letter. Amazing guy. I'm probably going to have to turn to read this, I am. So, murderously zealous young Turk, a Jew from Turkey. He had a miraculous encounter with the risen Jesus. He went through total repentance. He stopped slaughtering Christians and wanting to stamp Christianity out. Total conversion experience. He's a man on a mission. He immediately starts to speak to fellow zealots in their synagogues. And he's exiled for his own safety because they immediately tried to kill him. He's pulled out of exile and is anointed as a missionary to people who aren't Jews. Amazing exploits as a missionary. Do read Acts. It's mainly the Acts of Paul, to be honest. And he came to Corinth from Athens, where he'd had a brief ministry experience in Athens, and some people became Christians there. God promised to protect him in Corinth, and there's a reason for that. There was a massive punch-up while he was here, and he was fine. I noticed the flowers, are they? Let's move our Holy Spirit tree out of the way. He stayed in Corinth for 18 months. He planted this church. And it started in a Gentile home. He tried to work with the Jews. They wouldn't have it. And so the church was planted in a Gentile home. This guy had an incredible ministry experience. But Paul was on a journey too. He was massively, massively full of the Holy Spirit of God. But he had some learning to do. Learning in leadership. He had some incredible opportunities to heal people. To set people free. He struck someone blind. He raised someone from the dead. So Paul, as a person, is not writing about a subject where he's heard of someone else that does it. Even handkerchiefs that he had touched drove out demons and healed people. This is a guy who dripped the manifest presence of God. And to be honest with you, the demonic, the powers and authorities that influence the world that is not engaged with the living God had one option with Paul, or he would take their city off them. They had to kill him. And they tried again and again and again. If you read his exploits, the only way to stop this guy was to kill him. But he's not the only person on a journey. And I thought we'd have a chat to Gary. So, guys, if you just join me briefly, I'm going to ask you a few questions. I think you're on.
£35, John, by the way.
Well, it's only going to be 5 minutes. Oh, it's 35. I'm sorry about that. Only going to be 5 minutes. So it's a 12th of that. So it's about £3 worth we'll have out of you. So you did this walk. We're just going to draw up our deck chairs now, and we're going to kind of critique other people's manifestations of the Holy Spirit and, you know, see gifts that we've heard about. But before we do that, just want to qualify a little bit. Why on earth did you walk around Britain?
Well, now I probably know, but back then I didn't really know so much. I just felt that I heard a voice kind of from God saying, I want you to walk round Britain.
And a lot of people hear voices. To be honest, Gary, you meet some in the course of your work. So how do we tell the difference between the voice you heard and the voice of someone who's, like, got real problems? And some of us have these real problems, so let's not mock them, but Why do you think the voice you heard was maybe the voice of God rather than the product of some mental ill health you may have been going through?
Well, I guess it requires faith, but also the voice kind of wouldn't go away, and it was confirmed by numerous other people that knew nothing about the journey I was about to go on. Like, quite miraculous incidents happened that confirmed it. But I guess it was just the nature of learning to hear God, really.
We need to be really skeptical about... Skepticism's fine, cynicism's a problem. So if you're from the position of people don't hear from God, then you're just never going to be able to engage. You need to come from a position of people might hear from God. And so show me the evidence that they have. And I think to cut a fairly long story short and get to some of the action, You needed other people. You needed other people within the life of the Christian community to confirm that you'd heard from God. Otherwise, you wouldn't have moved.
No.
Yeah. But you did. And your desire, as far as I know, is you wanted something from God. What was that?
I guess ever since becoming a Christian, I wanted the reality of God in everyday life. So I wanted to see the supernatural, and I was very dissatisfied from what I read from the Bible, and the gap between people like Paul and me was too big, and I was very, very dissatisfied. So I suppose it was born out of that, really, that I didn't believe that such a big gap should exist, that I should be practicing some of the things that these guys practiced.
And I think it would also be fair to say you're slightly disappointed with how much you saw on your year.
Yeah, overall, I would have liked to have seen much more. Yeah, I was disappointed. Yeah.
Okay. But tell me what you have seen, because your life is much more than a journey around Britain. You know, I've known you since you were about 13, and you're what, 35 now?
36.
I was trying to notice how well you've looked after yourself. So quite a few years. And just tell me any verifiable. If I verifiable, I just don't want to hear it if you only heard it. I want to hear it if you saw it, you were involved, or you experienced it. Verifiable gifts of the Holy Spirit that in your 23 years of engagement with God, the first three of which were not engagement with God, and deliberately so, but the 20th since then, what have you seen?
Okay, I think the way that God uses me most in the gifts, I would say, would be in the word of knowledge. So I've got a couple of stories I could tell. I don't know how long we've got
for
time.
As long as you keep it under a fiver.
Right. So there are a couple that really stand out to me. One was when I was at a youth camp. If I was a speaker often at any sort of camps, I'd try and get away with God, like go up a hill and spend some time praying, and I'd have kind of a list of names, and then against the list of names, I would try and hear God. So it wouldn't be about me talking to him necessarily, it would be more about listening. And I'd write down what I would hear against each name, and sometimes it would be really random, like Polo Mint, and I'd be thinking, oh no, is it me going off on one, or is it God really speaking? And quite often when I'd go down this list, there'd be two or three names that would really, really stand out, and I would think, I think that might be God, but I still would have to engage my faith. I wouldn't be totally certain. One particular time, there was this girl's name, can't remember her name. Next to the name was Nightmares, so I started to pray about it, and I had this overwhelming sort of feeling from God that God wanted to let her know that whatever happened in her life, that particular moment that she has nightmares about was not her fault. So I gave a little talk. I don't know what it was about, probably Jesus. And there was a ministry time at the end, and I saw this girl, and I said to her, look, I believe that you're having nightmares on a very regular basis. And the nightmares are about a death. And it was about the death of her own father, and she saw it. And I just said, look, God says, I didn't know any of this knowledge. It was revealed to me. I don't know why God chose to do it. And I just said, look, it's not your fault. And she kind of broke down in tears. And there was some ministry for her afterwards that, you know, her church family brought to her. But I was really impacted that God had chosen to use me. I'm not an intelligent man, but I was just kind of wanted to listen to God. And it kind of cracked open a situation. Do you want one more, or is that...
If you could do Ben Brassett, that would allow me to carry on talking, that'd be great.
Okay. So in Mexico, again, there was this sort of pattern that I get into when I'm at these sort of conferences or camps or whatever, where I'll try and get away from everybody else. Because sometimes when you're around people, you just hear their voices. You don't necessarily hear God's voice. So I got myself up a mountain, went climbing, and had my same list of names again, and next to each name, and next to this Ben Brassett, I didn't know him, never met him before. I had Orphan next to his name, and I read him a couple of passages out of the Bible about how God looks after the orphan and protects the orphan, and basically wanted to love him and befriend him and be close to him. And it was later that I found out, after I gave these words to him, that his father had just died in the lead up to that trip.
Thank you. Ben was actually... thanks, you can sit down now. Guess thanks a lot. We were going to say more, but we're a very long time. Yeah. Ben went on the trip to replace his father. His father had died during the year ahead. Gary had no knowledge of that, and I've never heard him give a word like it since or before. He actually used a piece of the Bible saying, "This is religion that God approves of, to look after all widows and orphans, and to keep yourself from becoming impure." And went on to say, "Ben, you're not on your own. God just wants you to know that." Now, at the same time, there was a guy messing about all week. He's really annoyed me. There are some kids you just want to punch, but, you know, it's not your job. You've got to love them. So there's a bunch of rugby players, and they were ruining all the worship times while we were working together in Mexico. They were really mocking the worship leader. Just doing some fake dancing and absolutely, they found it hilarious, and doubling over with laughter, just not engaging at all in what God had to do. And Gary just spoke to Marcus. Marcus is in the middle, Marcus Rudd. I'm still a Facebook friend of his, and said, "Marcus, I don't know if you're a musician, I don't know if you're even interested in music, but what God showed me is you are a musician, and you think you need to choose between being a rock star and being a Christian. And God just says, I love it when I hear you play your guitar. I love it when you sing. And you don't have to choose. It's just what you're going to sing about you need to choose." And Marcus is indeed a band member. He's a struggling band member at the moment. It's not going that well. But he didn't choose to sing about Jesus. And I think if he had have done, he would have had a finer path forward. But I tell you what, the mocking stopped, because the ringleader was Marcus. And actually, worship was really, really eating into him as he watched people using their musical gifts for God. And he couldn't handle it, so he was mocking it to block it. But the mocking stopped immediately, and he worshipped for the rest of the week. And that, I think, is a demonstration of the power of the word of knowledge. I do believe that Gary authentically has the gift, and he deploys it to help us. That's what the gifts are for. Going to move as quickly as I can, because I do want to get to where we need to be. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all, better not tell that to the Pentecostals, initial evidence, big doctrine of theirs. Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So, you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. All of you, together, a Christ body, and each of you is a part of it. Paul does go on to list, he says himself, not all of the gifts, some of the gifts. Well, there's a little list of them gone up there. He then goes on to list the kind of the order in which they tend to appear in the formation of the church. And so the right-hand side, you've got what the abilities are. The left-hand side, you've got the ministries. I'll leave the slide up at the end if you want to look at it. But you might want to ask yourself, by the way, if yours isn't on the list, then remember that Paul's not giving a definitive list. There are many, many more gifts than this. I tried to show you from the Bible that the first person filled with the Holy Spirit is really, really good at woodwork. You know? So let's be clear about this. Let's not crush ourselves. But I haven't got the gift of tongues. Well, so what? So be honest. All right, I can't do what Gary does. Well, so what? What can you do? What has the Holy Spirit given you? And just to help you out of your deck chair, these are the things that I advise. Take God seriously, okay? Raise him in the priority of your consciousness. You will never be as alive as you will be when filled with the Spirit of God and manifesting the gift. Do you want to be fully alive? Then take him seriously This is not a computer game where you get a big buzz and then the game's over and then you walk away and get on with the rest of your life. It's not a piece of entertainment. There is an option here for you to develop as a person on the road less travelled, the one that brings the most life you will ever experience. Prioritise him. Earnestly desire. If you don't want what God's got for you, you probably won't receive it. So earnestly desiring is a big part of receiving a gift. Do you want it? If you genuinely don't want it, the chances are you're not going to unwrap it. You'll move on. And all the other things that dazzle you, the sugar-coated poison that causes your life to misfunction and misfire, is what you will prioritise. And you will not develop in this area. Receive it. Receive it. And then journey. My friend Phil, my goodness, he gives me some scares. But I will share with you his journey in the gift of healing. In Mexico together, Mexico again, we're working with pastors explaining how the gift of healing works. And we always begin with, who here hasn't been healed? And we look in the Bible to people who haven't been healed. So Paul himself, we knew his hankies healed people. He left one of his team behind because he couldn't heal him. So let's be clear about healing does not happen to everybody all the time. And everybody Jesus healed died. Okay? So God does not want you to not get old and die. That is part of the life that we've got. But you will live. Those who die will live if they want to. And if you want to, then you know what to do to come out of your rebellion and into a relationship with God, which will be eternal. Okay? To clear all that up, Phil, my friend, prayed at the end for a pastor who'd been easing his back all week. And Jose Luis had fallen off a roof. And he'd been to hospital twice. He'd had two operations. And his back was not better. And they couldn't get it better. And so Jose Luis came to the front. Phil prayed for him. Prayed a prayer of command. And then interpreted. Then Phil asked him the question, can you touch your toes? Are you able to touch your toes? Semi-rhetorical. The interpreter said, please now touch your toes. Jose Luis attempted to touch his toes and was stuck in a right angle, which in any other circumstances would have been hilarious, except that Jose Luis was now in agony and in a right angle. Now, one thing you mustn't do with a bad back is wrench the thing. So what the two people who were standing working with Phil did was they wrenched him back upright. The pain was so excruciating, and I imagine the damage so severe, that he fainted. But they didn't let him fall, and he came round, white as a sheet, still upright, because they held him up. The interpreter at this stage, as he got his balance, abandoned Phil. And I would have done too, to be honest. I felt like kicking him in the shins. And Phil looked shocked. He looked horrified. He knew what he'd done. He was just stupid. And he admits it today. Should never have allowed that to happen, crossing culture. Just stupid. Anyway, he prayed for Jose Luis again, this time without an interpreter. And when he finished, he looked this Mexican in the face, having no Spanish whatsoever, and said, how do you feel? The Mexican pastor, Jose Luis, thought that Phil said, please now try to touch your toes again. And as he tried to do so, Phil yelled. It's one of those sort of basic things that comes out of you when someone hurts you. No! And he touched his toes, stood up, all the colour came back into his face, and he began to dance around the room. Okay, I saw it with my own eyes. I was angry at the time with Phil for being so naive and really dumb. And we did see in the room that day multiple instant complete healings. The only time in my life I've ever seen it. The only time. Now, if Phil did not do the journey, the difficult journey that he's done, to hear, if he hadn't made his mistakes, if he hadn't wobbled on his surfboard, that would never have happened. And Phil is quite capable of going flat on his face tomorrow. He is not the great healer. God is the great healer. I remember Elizabeth Ubdar saying, after she raised someone from the dead, they kept sending her stiffs from around the city, and she kept sending them back. And some of them stunk. Yeah, and she said, look, only Jesus raises people from the dead. You ask him. So, I'll leave you with a picture, and eventually I'll bring back that other slide later. Let me pray for you. But as I do, please, grab a surfboard. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that when you blew on your apostles having come through the wall and said, receive the Holy Spirit, it was all a bit of a mystery. And then 7 weeks later, the same sound, the same God, this time in the form of the Holy Spirit, came upon them in tongues of fire. And they were transformed by your gifts and by the fullness and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we as a people, Lord, we desire you. We want you. We want what you've got. We do desire the more helpful gifts, but we also know you know best. And we receive what you give. Lord, help us to receive, to learn, to journey for your glory in this town and in the many towns you send us to.